Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word today. And I thank you, Lord, for what you were doing in the early church. As we look, God, at this new move of the Spirit, a brand new move of the Spirit, not just for the Jews, but now moving in the Gentiles. That is all of us, every non-Jew, Lord. You came for as well. And this new move of your Spirit that you're doing now through Peter and the life of the early church, Lord, God, I just pray that you would help us to understand that you want to do a new move in our day today. And Lord, even as you want to do a new move of your Spirit, you want to nurture that new move and you want to see your church grow and mature and move forward. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not just learn how you did it in the early church, but I pray, God, that you would now teach us that we might, Lord, desire a new move of your Spirit. That we might pray as a body for a new move of your Spirit. And God, that when that new move of your Spirit comes, we will know how to nurture it and how to advance it. So Lord, open your word to us and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look at two things today, guys, when we get into chapter 11. And that is recognizing a new move of the Spirit. Number one, we're going to see that as Peter tries to explain to the early church what was going on in this new move that God was doing in the Gentiles. And then number two today, we're going to look at nurturing a new move of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that I think nurturing a new move of the Spirit is just as important in many ways, if not more so, than a new move of the Spirit. I mean, I almost can't say that it's more important than a new move of the Spirit. But if we don't nurture that, if we don't understand how to make believers grow and how to minister into people's lives, it can sometimes be really tragic because the Bible says zeal without knowledge is destructive. And a church that doesn't understand what God is doing can be very destructive in a society. You know, I look at our church today in America, and as I sit back as a pastor and try to evaluate where are we and how does the world view the church, you know, we don't have a very good reputation right now. We used to have a very good reputation, but now our reputation is not so good. And I truly believe that the reason for that is a lack of the teaching of the Word of God. We have a lot of churches. As we're going to see later, we have lots of preaching, which they had in the early church, but we need more teachers and more teaching in the church today if the church is going to be successful, so we know how to conduct ourselves and how to reach those around us. Because a lot of times we do a lot of damage by not knowing that. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at tearing down the walls of tradition and separation between the Jew and the Gentile as God's plan of salvation was coming to the Gentiles. And today we're going to see this new move of the Spirit that had gone not just the early church being a move itself, but now within the early church, reaching out to a new group of people. We're going to see that shift, and we're going to see the fight in the traditionalism, in the denomination of the day, fighting against that, and how God was trying to break them through those walls. You know, we have the same battles we fight today. When God does a new work of the Spirit, even when God is doing a new work, he wants the church within that new work to branch out and reach others in a greater work. I think back in the 60s and the hippie movement. You probably are aware of the hippie movement. It's what the Calvary Chapels were born out of, as well as some other non-denominational churches. And even revivals in the denominational churches came from the hippie movement in the 60s. And it's where God began to pour his Spirit out on these kids that were living in the streets. They're doing the drugs, the alcohol, the whole free sex, free love, free drugs, you know, whatever type of thing, you know. And they were a mess. And God said, "I love them." And when God began to move in the church and send revival to the church, he started there. He woke the church up, and then he began to challenge the church. You need to go love those guys. You need to go invite those guys into the church. But a lot of the early, when this movement started in the 60s, not unlike many other movements that have happened throughout church history, and even what we'll see today, the believers that were already in place began to balk at it. You know, what's going on here? You can't have those guys come in here with that long hair, right? And on top of it, you can't let them come in here with that long hair and the tie-dyed shirts. And then on top of that, you can't let them come in with long hair, tie-dyed shirts, and no shoes. I mean, come on, there's got to be some level of something here. And although we are to stay, you know, within the boundaries of the Word, and we do want to see people grow in the things of the Lord and grow in their personal life in many ways, God takes us the way we are. He's the one that does the work and the changing. We've just got to say, all right, God, what are you doing? And we invite them in. And one of the things I want to make sure that we at Calvary Chapel are open to is a move of God's Spirit in our day. Because if God does move in a fresh new way, how are we at Calvary Chapel going to handle that? Are we going to have the way we've always done it? Are we going to close off the doors and say, we can't do that here, we can't do things that way? Or are we going to say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do, we want to be a part of it. Let's reach these guys. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me in saying that that means we simply throw the doors open and do whatever outside of Scripture. I'm not saying that. I'm saying within the confines of Scripture, We need to be open. And we talked about some of the traditions, you know, that we have in the South. You know, what you wear to church, what kind of music is played. The Bible didn't talk about any of those. And yet some of you may be very, right now, strongly opinionated about that. The Bible says nothing about altar calls. You know, that's a big thing in the South. The pastor didn't do an altar call. The Bible didn't say you have to do an altar call at every service. And yet we have these traditions in the South that if somebody doesn't do them, we're disturbed. Why is he wearing that? Why did they play that music? Your pastor didn't do an altar call. What's wrong with this church, right? You follow me? Guys, the bottom line is we're to be, yes, preaching the gospel. We're to be, yes, encouraging people in the Lord, and we're to be teaching the word of God. All three of these we're going to see as nurturing elements when God is working in his church, and especially a new move of the Spirit. But we've got to be open to what God is doing and then simply follow the move of God's Spirit when he does it. And today we're going to see Peter being confronted by those who were not yet free and those who didn't understand. I mean, it's like any new move. There were people in the 60s and the 70s that were confronted because they were allowing the hippies to come in without cutting their hair first, allowing them to come in without, you know, wearing shoes or whatever. And, you know, they're going to ruin the carpet, you know, and this kind of stuff and all. And I love what Pastor Chuck did. You guys probably know the story. There were people complaining about all the hippies coming in. They were going to ruin the carpet because they were barefooted, and they'd bring their surfboards in, and, you know, they weren't always washed up very good, so they're tracking things in and all. And so they were complaining about it, saying, they're going to ruin the carpet, Pastor Chuck. You've got to deal with that. So the next week they came back, and he'd ripped all the carpet out of the church. Now the carpet can't be ruined, and neither can the hearts of these kids who need Jesus. And see, that's what our goal. Our job has to be to reach the next generation. Guys, let me ask you this. Do you think our next generation needs the Lord? Look at our nation. We don't even know the Bible anymore. Many of us grew up in religion, but how well do we know the Bible? I am shocked at the Bible illiteracy in our nation. Everybody has Bibles. Thousands upon tens of thousands go to church, but how many really know their Bible? How many really read their Bible? And the bottom line is it's up to the pastors to be going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, teaching the church the word of God, and then encouraging people to get in the Bible themselves. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to do preaching? No, we're going to talk about that. There has to be preaching, and there's got to be teaching, and there ultimately should be both in every church, and we're going to break down what that is when we get a little farther to it. But with every fresh move of the Spirit, we see God have these elements that we're going to see today. And the exciting thing about that is, as we pray for a fresh move of God's Spirit, which I'm praying for, and I hope that you're praying for, because our nation needs it, we're going to get to know God in a brand new and fresh way. God reveals himself in ways. God revealed himself through the hippie movement that no one ever dreamed possible. That God would use a bunch of kids like that to change a nation. He did. And God will do a brand new work today. It's interesting. Dr. J. Elder Cumming contended that in almost every case, the beginning of a new blessing from God and a new revelation is a new revealing of the character of God. Seeing God in a more beautiful way, a more wonderful way, and a more precious way, and I couldn't agree with that more. And some people say, well, Mark, why are you always praying for God to send revival? Why are you always praying for God to do a new work? Are we not doing okay right now? Somebody asked Billy Sunday that one time. He was a famous evangelist a while back. And they said, Billy Sunday, why do you continue to always say there needs to be a revival? There needs to be a new move of the Spirit, you know, when it doesn't last. Even when we pray, it doesn't last. He said, well, let me ask you this question. Why do you keep taking baths? The bottom line is we need to be cleaned on a regular basis, don't we? And the Church of America needs to be cleaned and refreshed and renewed. And guys, listen, we've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to teach the Word of God. We've got to stand on the Word of God, and we can't be ashamed of it. And I'll tell you what's about to happen in our nation, because I know a little bit of history, not greatly, but a little bit. That is, as the nation turns more against the Lord, you're going to get more and more pressure to be quiet. Now, our job in that situation is not to become obnoxious and make a point. But our job in that situation is to say, I can't be quiet because this is why I'm here. I'm just a pilgrim passing through, and I've been given a message from God. My job is to share that message. Peter now gets the message. He gets a new message within the church. God's starting with the church before he can reach the rest of the world to go after the Gentiles. And that's where we take up in chapter 11. Now, remember, Peter had gone up to see Cornelius. He had gone into Cornelius's house, this Gentile's home, and all these things. And now he's got to go back home and face his denomination. And Peter's denomination in that day did not speak to Gentiles. Peter's denomination, and might I even add non-denomination, I'm not picking on anything. For argument's sake, let's say this. Peter's denomination / non-denomination didn't reach out to Gentiles. Peter's denomination / non-denomination didn't go into the homes of Gentiles. Peter's denomination / non-denomination, that's getting old, isn't it? Again, they didn't believe that Gentiles could even go to heaven. God is now saying, you go to them because I've asked you to. And we've got to go beyond our denomination, beyond our non-denomination, beyond our upbringing, beyond the South or wherever we were raised. And we've got to say, God, where's your spirit going? I want to follow. Use me. What can I do? God has now done that in Peter. And he's calling Peter to go back home to his home church. And his home church is there with their hands on their hips, tapping their foot, saying, you broke our church rules. We don't do it that way at our church. Peter, you've got some explaining to do. And so that's where we take up here in chapter 11. Notice, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So the word spreads and gets back to the church in Jerusalem, what's happened up in Caesarea. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Again, we would say those in the Jewish denomination contended with him. And to be a Jew in that day, you were to be circumcised. So those of the Jewish denomination contended with Peter, and they were upset because Peter, again, had broken their religious tradition, and now they're going to deal with it. And this is, it's interesting because you think they would have been rejoicing to hear that people had received the word, but instead they contended. And the word contended here literally means to separate or make a distinction. You know, we don't want to be connected to that group. We really don't want hippies coming to our church. We don't want rapping in our church. We don't want that kind of clothing. We don't want that. Hey, you know, we don't do that here, right? Everybody gets the picture. In the South, that's a clear picture to follow because we've probably all experienced that. This is what Peter's facing. So understand, when we read this story, it's not unlike our own right now in the South of the United States. And so Peter goes back, finds out that religious tradition is right in his face. There's a distinction. The walls are put up, and now Peter's got to explain what he's done. But I love this because notice they say in verse 3, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Not only did you hang out with Gentiles or non-Jews, you ate with them, which in our culture, they believed in that day, in their culture rather, you became one with that person. So you weren't just reaching sinners, you were becoming a sinner. You were being like the sinners. So they were pretty upset. And remember, these are godly men. I want to point this out. These are godly men that are contending this. It doesn't mean that this wasn't like, you know, they're in their particular denomination that they weren't open to change or whatever. They were godly. They loved the Lord, but they didn't understand the fullness of what God wanted to do. And because of that, they have this problem with this new move of God's Spirit within the church, and they're confronting Peter on it. But notice what Peter does. And by the way, this is a great principle in Scripture. Not only when you're talking to someone about religious tradition or maybe their background or some way trying to reason from them from the Bible, but this works even in your own family as well as your workplace. Notice what it says in verse 4. But Peter explained it to them, two things here, note, in order from the beginning, saying, guys, if you have a situation where there's a misunderstanding, first of all, get everything in order. Understand the Scriptures fully or understand your situation fully, and then begin to explain to them from the beginning. Because oftentimes we don't understand things, especially about what we believe and our faith and the Bible, because we don't hear about it from the beginning. You know, if you just jump into the middle of the Bible and you see where God told the children of Israel to go into Canaan and wipe everyone out, you can form an opinion of God and say, how could a God of love tell them to go and kill everyone? But when you go back from the beginning, and you find out that the people of Canaan were murdering their babies in brutal ways, that they were cutting out people's tongues and cutting off their ears and skinning them alive and strapping them down for insects to kill them afterward. When you begin to look at the history of how wicked and evil they were burning their children alive, then you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Now I understand why God said to go in and do that, because God was having mercy on the ones that were left, that they didn't go through that torture, and God was getting rid of those who were so wicked. But if you don't understand things from the beginning, you can form the wrong opinion. Peter now says, all right, you need to understand what happened. I didn't just go start hanging out with Gentiles, going against our denomination or our non-denomination. God gave me a vision. God spoke to me. God showed me in his word that I was wrong. And therefore, you have to give me time to unravel this. Now he starts in verse 5. Look at this. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. And when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Now, they would have known unclean animals. Verse 7, this is the one that would have gotten their attention and shocked them. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Whoa, Peter, go against your religious tradition. Wait a minute. A voice from heaven told you that? Yes, let me go on. But I said, not so, Lord. You know, I was going to set the Lord straight. For nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what my opinion was, guys, as Peter was sharing. It's what God's word said. And although I may not have thought that kind of music should have been played in church, and although I may not thought people should have worn those kind of clothes at church, and although I thought maybe the pastor should always give an altar call, or whatever my tradition is, no matter what I thought, the bottom line is God showed me I was wrong. And I've got to break out of my tradition and say, God, what are you doing? What does your spirit want to do? What's the new work you want to do now? You can't do this, Peter. Now, this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And again, they knew these three men were Gentiles. They'd heard the story. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. Look, these are Gentiles. God said, do this. I didn't, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Again, you know, good thing Peter took witnesses with him. Notice he said, hey, I'm not going to do this alone. I want these guys. You can ask them. I've got these six guys. They will confirm my story. So ask them if you don't believe that this was God and what God was doing. And then he told us how he had, and by the way, going into a Gentile's home, again, another no-no. Verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you the words by which you and your household shall be saved. Guys, note this, by which you, Cornelius, and your household will be saved. What a verse. Now, if you're not paying attention, this can just blow by you. But back in chapter 10, verse 2, it says about Cornelius that, look at his characteristics. He feared God, he gave generously to the people, and he prayed to God always. Feared God, gave generously always, and prayed to God always. And yet, Peter right here says he wasn't saved. Is that amazing or what? Peter says, no. The angel said, to send for you that you would say how we and my household could be saved. How can we be saved? Tell us how to know God. The bottom line is scripture is revealing that Cornelius, until Peter gave the gospel message, didn't even know Christ. He wasn't saved. Why is that important? Because some of you who have grown up religious in the South, you fear God. Why do you fear God? Because your mom and dad put a fear of God in you, you know. You know? And so you have a fear of God. Some of you maybe even gave to the Lord. Maybe you gave to the church. You know, I mean, and maybe some of you, you know, you pray on a regular basis. I grew up religious. I did not know the Lord. I grew up a preacher's kid, an unsaved preacher's kid. And because I had to go to church on a regular basis, I had a certain level of the fear of God. I knew that there was a God out there that probably one day I was going to, you know, get to see and stand before. And I didn't know the full import of that, but I believed in that. As far as giving went, I guess I didn't really give. I probably tipped him every so often, you know. When the plate came by, I'd throw a buck in and give him a tip, you know. But I certainly wasn't a tither. But at the same time, I would pray and I would cry out to God and say, you know, God, you know, this kind of thing. And yet I wasn't saved. And it wasn't until I was 25 years old that God opened my eyes and I gave my life to the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Because Cornelius was a religious person in his day that did everything that probably the people around him thought made a true believer. But scripture tells us he wasn't saved. I did everything as a kid growing up that would make everybody around me say, he's a true believer, but I wasn't saved. Here's my challenge. What about you guys today? Are some of you fearing God? Maybe even giving? Maybe praying on a regular basis, but you've never met the Lord? Mark, of course, have you? Do you know that you know him? The Bible says if you don't confess your sin and give your life to him, it doesn't matter what religious things you do, it does no good. You've got to make that confession and repent and give your life to him. This was Cornelius. This was Cornelius's household. And so again, this is a warning to us. In verse 15, notice Peter goes on, he says, and as they began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell what? Upon them as upon us at the beginning. Now they received the Lord. And now he's coming upon them. Remember the three workings of the Holy Spirit. I point this out every time we come to it. I don't want to be too redundant, but I want you to grasp it. And some of you are new. The Bible says there's three ways the Holy Spirit works in our life. Three different Greek words are used. In is E-N. In the Greek, it means indwelling, to come inside of us. That's what happens when you receive Christ. The next work of the Spirit is a word called para, P-A-R-A in the Greek, and it means alongside. It's where the Lord helps us and is with us. It means to be with. But the third work of the Spirit in Scripture is a word epi in the Greek, epi, and it means to come upon. And all of them have a specific purpose. To come inside of us is for salvation. To come alongside of us is to be with us and to help us. To come upon is always for power. It's always to give the believer the power they need to live the Christian life and to be a witness for the Lord, to do what God has asked them to do. And he says, as I was sharing the word of God, they received the Lord Jesus, they believed in him, and then after that, I saw the Spirit come upon them and empower them the way he had done us. Look at verse 16. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, some religious tradition challenged. I don't know about you guys, but when I grew up in the South, if you said baptism of the Holy Spirit, it automatically went, you're weird. That's what it meant. You're weird, and you're doing strange things, and I don't want to be a part of it, and stay away from me. I'm glad that works for you. It wasn't until I gave my life to the Lord that I realized nobody in the South made that up. Nobody in the South came up with that phrase. Jesus did. Jesus said it. He said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid of anything Jesus said, and I'm not going to be afraid of anything Jesus wants to do in my life. I'm open, God. You want to baptize me in the Spirit? I'm ready to receive. And God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. And that's when I received a gift of teaching and got my call into the ministry. That's a whole nother testimony story. The bottom line is that I believe that people can be in the Lord, but they still need the empowering of the Lord. You need to be empowered. And if you've not asked God to empower you and to baptize you in the Spirit, you need to ask him to do that, that third work of the Spirit, that upon empowering for ministry. Peter says this was going on. Jesus told about it. They've been baptized in water and this kind of thing, not these guys. They were later. But John was baptizing in water. People were receiving. Now they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, and I'm watching the very thing Jesus said. I'm watching it happen before my very eyes. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, guys, this is great. Here's another great way to share your faith and a great biblical principle. Notice what they're doing. They're confronting Peter about what he's teaching. Peter, you're teaching things that are wrong. Peter, you're making a stand that's wrong. Peter, you need to repent. Peter goes, whoa. I didn't come up with this. I didn't make this up. I didn't say no one goes to the Father except by Jesus. I didn't say Jesus would be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. I didn't say that God was pour his Spirit out and give the gifts. I didn't say these things. I didn't say that Gentiles were accepted. God did. And here's what he does. Peter puts the blame back on God. You know, people say to you, well, I can't believe you're saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. I just heard you. No, I didn't say that. I just read it and passed it on. I didn't come up with that. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father how? Except by me. I didn't come up with that. My religion didn't make it up. My denomination, my non-denomination is not promoting it because that's what we believe. We're messengers. We're simply carrying the message to the world around us. And then the world around us has to make up their mind. Do I believe that or not? Will I accept that or not? That's your choice. That's the world's choice. God didn't force anybody in the kingdom. Our job is to say, you know what? God came up with this. So Peter looks at his guys. Look, you guys are all coming down on me. Here's what happened. I didn't make it up. I didn't give myself a trance. I didn't send those Gentiles to get me. I didn't, you know, yes, I went into his home, but I didn't make the Holy Spirit fall and they give their life to the Lord and begin to receive the gifts of the Spirit. He said, I was just a messenger. I did what God asked me to do. And guys, this is exactly what we need to do. You know what? Blame the Lord for it. It's good blame, you know? This is the Lord. He did it. Peter does a great job because look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. Wow. And they glorified God, saying, well, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Isn't that great? Would it be awesome if every denomination or non-denomination, when someone pointed out somewhere they stood wrong in the Scripture, that they would go, oh, the Bible does say that. I guess I need to change. I guess my group needs to change. But what do we typically do? You're wrong, and this is where our group stands, right? Guys, if we ever find something in the Bible that doesn't line up with what we're doing, it's not the Bible that needs to change. Is everybody with me? The Bible doesn't line up with what I'm doing, so we've got to change the Bible. The Bible's obviously wrong. I must be right and my group's right. So this can't be, right? No. We have to be honest and say, you know what? I was wrong. You know, I was thoroughly touched by the Church of God. I'm not picking on a movement. They themselves were very open about it. They had some wrong stands theologically a few years back, and they were confronted by some national leaders about their wrong position. They repented as a church. They said, you're right. We looked at the scripture and you guys are right and we're wrong. We're now officially changing this in our doctrinal statement and we're not doing that anymore. My jaw dropped. You go, Church of God, you go. I was like, that's awesome. Would to God that somebody would say, Calvary Chapel, there's something here in the scripture that doesn't line up. If we really see it doesn't line up, should we change it? You better believe it. Because God is the standard, not a church or a movement. God's word is our compass. It is our direction. It is our ruler. It's our gauge. We have to adjust to it. It can't adjust to us. These guys knocked it out of the ballpark. Way to go. You know, you changed. Now God can do this new move. God would have done the new move anyway, but now he can use this church to do it in the early church. You know, if God wants to move in a new way and there are churches that won't allow it, then God won't use those churches. But God will find a church he can use. And God will find a group of people he can work through, and he'll reach those kids who need to be reached, and he'll reach those people that need to be reached. That excites me. Now, that's recognizing the new move of the Spirit. In this last section today, we get into nurturing the new move of the Spirit. Look at how it's nurtured and how God sends those to take care of it. Verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Several things to note. Notice they were scattered after the persecution of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr. And they begin to attack the Christians, Saul being one of the main attackers until he got saved and was sent off to Tarsus. And what happened? The church was scattered. Now, guys, note this. When the church scattered, guess where believers went? Now, they were all hunkered down. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. We're going to stay here. We're not going anywhere. We're this happy family. We love our church, et cetera, et cetera. Persecution comes in, and they get scattered all over the region. Now, when you scatter Christians all over the region, what happens? The gospel gets scattered all over the region. And so everywhere they went to all these cities, the gospel was being preached, and they're sharing the gospel. God actually used the persecution for his glory. And by the way, should persecution come to America, and it might, guys, it's going to be an awesome thing God's going to do through it. Because every time throughout church history when persecution has hit a nation, God has strengthened and grown the church, not the opposite. There's something about Christians, you know, that the harder the world is on them, the stronger they get. Isn't that interesting? So don't fear persecution. It's just going to make us really grow up and be what God's really called us to be. These guys were doing that. Not that I want persecution. But notice this. It says they were preaching to no one but Jews only. Again, the word had not spread yet that God was doing a new work among the Gentiles. I want you to note that, which is going to happen a little later. But the key thing here in talking about the nurturing of the church, notice the first thing they were doing, they were preaching the word. Preaching the word. Keep that in mind. Because we'll get back to that later. But notice, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, why would they send out Barnabas? Barnabas, if you remember, had a reputation of being a gracious, encouraging man. Very gracious, very loving, very encouraging. Remember, Barnabas was the one that brought Saul in. Everybody was afraid of Saul. This guy's killing the church. No, no, he's gotten converted. He knows the Lord now. Saul's our friend. He brings Saul in before they send him off to Tarsus. And now when this new move of the Spirit begins to happen among the Gentiles, what do? They go and they get Barnabas and say, Barnabas, go minister to these guys. And we're going to see that when Barnabas gets there, he recognizes, you know what? This is a perfect job for Saul of Tarsus. He was on fire. He loves the word. He's a great teacher. He's got a great teaching gift. There's a new move of the Spirit. He's open to the Gentiles because he was raised in Tarsus, which was a Roman/Gentile, you know, region. I'm going after him. We'll see that he does here in a minute. But they send Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, which is where much of the church settled after they scattered. And notice when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. So he sees what God's doing and he's not upset about it. Let God do what he wants. And notice he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Remember what his name means, Barnabas? Son of encouragement. And now this son of encouragement is encouraging them all that they need to stand with the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord. And notice, have purpose of heart in the things of the Lord. And guys, that's important for us. What do I mean? We need to have purpose of heart. It's one thing to give your life to the Lord, but you don't just give your life to the Lord, then sit there. You have purpose of heart. That is, you need to share your faith. You need to be involved in ministry, reaching out to others. Have purpose of heart. Have a reason to exist. Get involved. Whatever the ministry is and whatever God's called you to do and sharing with those around you and also serving in the church, whatever the case might be, this is what Barnabas was doing. Saying, come on, guys, you have purpose of heart. Continue on in the Lord. And verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So again, he sees this work, he's doing the work of the ministry, and people are coming to Christ. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now again, it's interesting. He realized this is a great work going on. I need some help up here teaching them. He no doubt had seen that Saul was not only fiery, but a great teacher. And then he goes, I'm going to get him. It's interesting. When it says he went to seek Saul, what it means in the language is he searched high and low. He wasn't giving up until he found him. Where is he? I'm going to find him. All over, you know, Tarsus, trying to find Saul. No doubt Saul was probably easy to find, because if he was as loud in Tarsus as he was in Jerusalem, everybody knew where to point, right? Saul was never one known to be quiet. But he goes and he seeks him wherever he can find him. And notice, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so he was there for a whole year, and they assembled with the church. And note this, and they taught, I have that underlined, they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now let's deal with the Christian thing before I get back to why I said underline taught. Why first called Christians? This is the place where they begin, it's where we got our name Christian. It began in Antioch, right here from this story. But it wasn't a term of endearment. You know, in our nation, it used to be being called a Christian was a good thing. I'm not sure so much anymore. But it used to be a good thing. But back then when they called them Christians, it was derogatory. They were mocking them. Oh, you Christians. It means like little Jesus, little Christ. You know, you're just one of his followers. You're like him. You're trying to be like him. And they were mocking the Lord, and they were mocking the Christians. And yet, you know what it's like whenever you're doing something that's noble and it gets mocked, it can become a badge of honor. So being called a Christian in Antioch when everybody was making fun, oh, you're trying to be like Jesus. Yeah, I guess I am. And I'm not ashamed of that. I can never really be like him, but I'd like to be like him. So you want to call me a little Jesus, a little Christ? Okay, make fun of me, but I'll take that name. I'm a Christian. See, we say it today and it seems like that's a good thing. Back then it's like, whoa, you're one of those. You're a Christian, right? This is where they got the name. But guys, the thing I really want to point out before we finish today are the three nurturing aspects after we see this new move of the Spirit that I pointed out as we went along, but I want to look at them more closely now, and that is preaching, exhorting, and teaching. Back in verse 20, notice it says they were preaching the gospel. And then in verse 23, it says Barnabas was encouraging and exhorting them. And now we get here to verse 26, and it says they were teaching them. Why do I point these three words out? And I think they're three great words to underline if you're an underliner, because these are the three things that God used in the early church in this new move of the Spirit to not only keep the church on target, but to advance it. And it's the very same thing that God will use to keep the church on target today and to advance it. What do I mean? Well, first of all, preaching. What is preaching? Here's preaching, okay? I'm going to preach for a minute. You ready? Now, I know you've already got a mindset, right? I've got to yell or jump around or something. No. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. The Bible says you're a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose again the third day. And if you receive him as Lord and ask forgiveness of your sins and give your life to him, you will be saved and you can go to heaven. That was preaching. It's sharing the gospel. I just preached the gospel to you. That's what it is, all right? Is that needed in the Church of America? You better believe it. How are people going to be saved if we don't tell them how and then give them the opportunity to give their life to the Lord? That's a great aspect, number one. Number two, encouraging. Now I'm going to encourage you. Look, you can do this thing called the Christian walk. You can do this. Daily time in the Word, daily time in prayer. Make sure you set it aside. Ask God to help you by the power of His Spirit. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Learn to walk with Him, and you can do this. And not only will you be successful as a Christian, God will use you in ministry. Okay, I was just a Barnabas. I exhorted you. I encouraged you. But there's a third aspect that makes a church thrive, and this is the one I feel in the South we're lacking. I feel like the first two are abundant.
But I feel like we're lacking in the third aspect of what God used to make the early church thrive, and that is teaching. Teaching the Word of God. Mark, what are you talking about? All churches teach. All churches preach. All churches exhort. But not all churches teach. And that is going through the Word of God, teaching the people the Word of God, giving a clear understanding, working through it line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, saying back here, is over here, and working through it. Now, I know that in preaching and encouraging, there are elements of Scripture used. And I understand that even when you do topical studies, I'm not against topical studies. I'm not against preaching. I'm not against exhorting. All these are needed. Understand, that's two-thirds of the equation of what God wants His church to be. But my concern is that in the age we live in, there's not been that third filled in, that teaching aspect. And because of that, the church is oftentimes, guys, even believers, oftentimes illiterate in the Word of God. If you don't think America has become illiterate in the Word of God, watch that Bible program that's on now. And they ask these questions. I share with you, I couldn't believe some of the things they asked. You know, who was it that the large fish swallowed? You know, oh, you know, the music's ticking or whatever. Ah, you know, and they don't get it. I'm like, that's basic child story in kindergarten. What happened in our nation where we all have Bibles, but very few of us know them? What happened? What happened to a nation that can just turn their back on national sins against God? Guys, if our nation knew the Bible, there would be a national uproar against abortion. It wouldn't be a percentage of Americans. It would be a national uproar. We'd be weeping and crying out to God saying, how can we just murder babies? How can we allow the government to do it? How can we all just sit back and act like everything was okay because it's not me? It's because a lack of teaching of the Word of God. All they hear is the Christians say, that's not right. You need to stop it. What they need to hear is in chapter this, verse that, this is what it says. Because they don't know chapter this, verse that. They go, well, that's their opinion, and that's just some religious group. No, they need to know God said this, and here's where God said it. We have got to know the Bible. It's interesting, when God called us to come, you know, I grew up in this area, and I grew up religious. I told you guys that. But quite honestly, I didn't know the Bible. I was never taught it. I had religion down pretty good, but I didn't know my Bible. And I remember when I gave my life to the Lord and I started hearing the Bible taught and really just going through, I was like, wow, this is great. You know, who found this? You know. And I realized that my whole life had been there, but nobody was reading. You know, in the days of Josiah, it says that the nation had fallen away from God and the church too. And they went to clean out the temple. And as they were cleaning out the temple, the guy said, hey, look what we found, Bibles. And they went to Josiah and they said, Josiah, you're not going to believe what we found in the church. What? Bibles. They had Bibles in the church. You're kidding, really? Yeah. Well, read it to me. And they began to read it and he tore his clothes and they repented as a nation because they heard what God was saying. Because once again, it wasn't just religious coming together on Sunday. It was people hearing the Word of God and being convicted and saying, I didn't know the Bible said that. Well, when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of those moments. I'm like, wow. I didn't know Jesus said that. I didn't know Jesus. I thought Jesus was nice to everybody. He called these guys a brood of vipers. He called them snakes. I never saw this side of Jesus. I mean, I bet my eyes just began to swing open and realize I have been misled or that I didn't know it and all this. And God said to me, now, Mark, I want you to go back and teach the Word in the South. There's preaching everywhere. That's good. I'm glad there's preaching. That's good. But go teach the church. The church has got to be taught. And I'm going to raise up teachers. And God is raising teachers up because we need teachers. And we need teachers, especially in the South. I had somebody this morning come up to me and say, I feel that God's calling me to teach. I was like, praise the Lord. You know, you can preach in that too. That's okay. But how the church needs to be taught today. And because of a lack of teaching, the Bible says, interesting, the Bible says, my people perish due to what? A lack of knowledge. How do you get knowledge? Teaching of the Word of God. So it doesn't matter how excited we are, how religious we are, how many times we hear the gospel. None of that matters. That's good. But there's got to be the teaching element, guys, or the church in America is going to wither away to nothing and we're going to die. And I feel that we're already there. Looking at the results of much of the church and where our nation is, we need to be sharing the Word of God. This is what God was doing in the early church. They had preaching, they had exhorting, and they had teaching. All three make up the complete church. All three make up the complete work that God wants to do in the believer's life. So here's what I want to pray as we finish today. Let's pray that God makes us a church that preaches and exhorts and teaches all three elements. You know, it's interesting when the Bible says God gives different giftings, it says, and God gives some to be pastors, teachers. It's one word in the Greek. It's one word. Pastors, teachers, in Ephesians 4, it's one word in the Greek, which means it doesn't mean that some are to be pastors and some are to be preachers and some are to be teachers. If you're a pastor, you are called to preach and teach. And how we need that in the church today. Let's pray that God raises up more teachers for the South. Let's thank Him for all the preachers. But let's pray that God raises up more teachers. Let's pray. Father, I see all the elements that the church needs today. We need preachers, we need exhorters, and we need teachers. And really, Lord, as a pastor, you've called me to be all three. I just pray, God, that you would raise up in the South men with hearts to teach. I thank you for all the preaching that we have in the South, all across the South, state to state, Lord. The gospel is being heard this morning, and that is, if you don't repent of your sin, you can't go to heaven. Lord, your word says that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that we have to confess our sin and repent of our sin and receive Him as our Lord, or we can't be saved from our sin and enter into the kingdom of God. I thank you for that message going out all over the nation. I thank you for allowing me to share that message right now. And if that's you this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, right now, here's what you need to do. You need to confess your sin, ask God to forgive you, and receive Jesus as Lord. Ask Him into your life. Give your life to Him. The Bible says if you do that, you'll be born again. And Lord, we need also encouraging in the church. Lord, encouraging the body of Christ. We can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We will have the power to take the gospel not only to those around us, but the entire world, as they did in the early church. God, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, we need teachers. I thank you, Lord, for the men you've raised up in Knoxville who teach. I thank you for the men you've raised up around America, state to state, who teach. But God, how we need teaching in the church today, so that we might not be a people that perishes due to lack of knowledge, but that we and we not just make a stand because our denomination or non-denomination told us to stand there, but we make a stand because of chapter 2, verse 6 of this particular book, whatever it is. God, let us know the word. And I know by knowing the word, we're going to know you. And by knowing you, Lord, you're going to use us to change this nation. God, send revival to America. Send revival, Lord. Send revival. Stir your church. Stir this nation. And Lord, before you come back and that trumpet sounds, let our nation, Lord, just go out in a blaze of glory. Let us be on fire for our God, lifting up your name and giving you glory, not afraid, but bold with the message you've given us. And Lord, it will not be by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So Lord, fill us. We receive by faith what you have for us. Come upon us. Baptize us in your Spirit. Fill us to overflowing. If that's you this morning, you want to be filled, you want God to come upon you, ask him to do that. And receive it by faith. And Lord, give us the boldness and the strength to be what you've called us to be. Feed your flock, Lord, and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.